Amen. Amen. Hey, you can take your seats, and while you're doing that, get your Bibles out, and let's open them up to John chapter 9 as we continue in our series Believe today by looking at the text of a man who was blind and who Jesus healed him and he could see. You know the statement, seeing is believing, or I'll believe it when I see it, right? We've all heard those statements before. For my 65th birthday this summer, yes, I am 65 years old. That's hard for you to believe, but for my 65th birthday, Sue took me on an Alaskan cruise this year, and one of the things that I was looking forward to was going up the Tracy Arm Fjord to see the ice fields. And our ship went up the fjord. It was absolutely gorgeous. We entered at about 6 a.m. I'm on vacation. I'm up at 6 a.m. That's just how crazy we can be sometimes. And we're going up through the fjord. And we get up near the end, and you see, because the because of the calving that's going on from the ice fields, there's like little icebergs floating down through, and you can't hit those with a cruise ship, right? They're not designed for that. And so we couldn't actually go all the way up, which was a bit disappointing. But the captain got us up to the place where he could position the ship so we could see the ice fields. And it's like, wow, that's amazing. That's awesome in God's creation. And I could see it, and I could believe in it. But there's a greater hope for those who don't see and yet believe. John 20, 29, Jesus, I'm talking to Thomas, Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." The big idea of the message today is this: seeing the glory of Jesus results in worship. Seeing the glory of Jesus results in worship. We're going to see a blind man who got his sight, but when he realizes who Jesus is and believes in him, it says after he believed, he worshiped him. And so the question for us to look at today is, have we seen the glory of Jesus, and do we worship him? This message is the fifth of the six different miracles that Jesus does in revealing himself. The first one was the water to wine, and the second one was the healing of the nobleman's son, and the third one was the pool of Bethesda. The fourth one was the feeding of the 5,000. Today we take a look at the blind man healed, and next week the sixth one will be the raising of Lazarus. All of these were, as John is laying out, so that we can see who Jesus is and bring him the glory and understand. And so today we get to see this story of the working in this man's life. And so before we dive into it, let's have a word of prayer. Let's commit this time to the Lord. Father, this is your word. John wrote it down for us, and in it, Lord, your glory is revealed. It's revealed all over the pages of Scripture, but in the Gospel of John, Lord, there's some things he just lays out so that we can see who Jesus is. Today, Father, as we look at your word, would you encourage our hearts? Father, for one of those people in the room who can't see, I pray, Lord, you would bring sight to the blind, that today someone in this room might see Jesus and trust him as their Savior. But Father, for those of us who have sight, who haven't have believed, would we be true worshipers of you because of how awesome your work is? So lead us through your word for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen, amen. Well, John chapter 9 comes out of a season where Jesus has been ministering, and you'll look at the last verse of chapter 8, it says, "And so they picked up stones," this is the worship leaders in Jerusalem, "to throw at him." They're trying to kill Jesus now. He's popular in the crowds. He's popular in the community, but he's not popular with the religious leaders, and they're trying to kill him, and they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. We have this picture of Jesus, who at sometimes is so strong in what he's going to do. He turns the tables over in the temple and he casts them out because of the evil that they were doing in the name of the Lord. But as Spurgeon said it like this, Jesus was often reviled but never ruffled. One of the things worthy to be noticed in our Lord's character is his wonderful quiet spirit, especially his marvelous calmness, here's this, in the presence of those who misjudged and insulted and slandered him. And so they're ready to kill him. We're moving closer to the cross as we go through this book. And we see this happening as they are getting more indignant toward Jesus. And then we come to this text in chapter 9. I'm not going to read the text today. We're going to walk through the text because it's 41 verses long. And I want you to see what happens here in this text. So we're going to walk through it. And then I want to put some meat on some bones for us, okay? And so let's understand the story of what's going on here in the narrative and then move from there. The first thing we see in chapter 9 is this, the big question. As he passed by, he saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was not this man who sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Rabbi, or teacher, who sinned? It was a genuine question on what they thought and what they believed. They believed if you were born blind or born with a sickness, it was because of somebody else's sin. Maybe it was yours, but this kid was born blind. And so it must have been his parents, and they bring his parents into the conversation, the religious leaders later on. So who is born blind? Who? They were looking for an explanation. It's a fair question. And I love what Jesus does in the last part of verse 3. Neither his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed. That the works of God might be displayed. Who is born? Who sinned, Lord? Who sinned? You know, it's interesting. If somebody comes to the elders and asks us to pray over them and anoint them with oil, which we will do. If you're sick, in the end of the book of James, it says, call the elders. But one of the things we do in the process of that is examine yourself. Examine yourself. Like, is there sin here? Is there something you need to confess before we come to the Lord with this anointing of oil and praying over you and praying prayers of faith for you? Examine your heart. And so they had this sense of somebody must have done something wrong. And Jesus goes, nobody did anything wrong. The blindness that this man faces is the common reality of sin that happens in our world. And here's the bottom line, Jesus says, this man's blindness was so that the glory of Jesus might be shown. It might show the glory of the work of God, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And then Jesus goes on, he says, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And so we see Jesus in his response actually pointing towards the fact that he doesn't have a lot of time left. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be risen from the dead. But Jesus said, "I must work the works while it is day. Night is coming when I'm not going to be here to be able to do this anymore." We're going to come back to that as we take a look at some things and understand maybe a little bit more about the urgency that Jesus is speaking about into the light of the urgency of what we need to face in our world today. But Christ says, I've got to work while I can. And then Jesus displays the miracle. In verses 6 and 7, he says, "Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva, and then he anointed the man's eyes now with the mud, and he said, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,'" which means sent. And so he went and washed, and he came back seeing. Now imagine if you're watching this. You're sitting there. The blind guy can't see any of it. Like, Jesus spits on the ground. He doesn't know. And Jesus makes mud out of the dirt and the saliva, and he still doesn't know. And all of a sudden, there's these two hands that are touching his face. and you're watching this. Now imagine you're the guy. And all of a sudden, Jesus, who you don't even know who Jesus is his hands are on your face and he's putting this mud pack on you, as it were, not like the ladies do. Maybe some guys do too, not like that, okay? And then he tells him, you go and wash. You go and wash by the pool of Siloam. Now, the pool of Siloam was located south of the temple in Jerusalem. The pool of Bethesda we looked at a few weeks ago was located on the north side of the temple in Jerusalem. They're probably a couple of kilometers apart. And this man now has mud pack on his face, and he's sent to go and wash. Now, the commentators, they talk about the fact that Jesus used the dirt, and they draw it back to a creation, and just the way that God has made us and formed us. And this is how Jesus worked. Jesus did this kind of thing before. He doesn't always work the same way. And so this man has now to go to this pool. Someone obviously leading him takes him to the pool. Jesus doesn't go with him. He goes and he washes and he comes back with sight. He comes back, he can see. And then the questions begin. Look in verse 8. Then the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" And some said, "It is he." And others said, "Nobody's like him." And he kept on saying, "I'm the man. I'm the man." And so they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" And so there's this genuine trying to figure out what's going on by the people who are there. They're like, "Is that even the same guy? How can that be the same guy? It can't be the same guy, because the guy we knew was blind and this guy can see." And he's going, no, it's me. It's me. Verses 11 and 12 say this, and he answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' And so I washed and received my sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I don't know. I don't know." Now remember the last time that Jesus was with him, he was blind. He's never seen Jesus. He wouldn't recognize him even if he did. And so now he's standing there, he can see, and they're like, "Well, where is Jesus?" He goes, I don't know. And so they bring him to the Pharisees in verse 13 to 16. It says they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day. Oh boy, here we go again, right? It was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. And so the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." And some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But the others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such things?" And there was a division among them. And so some of them are realizing something significant about Jesus, but the rest of them, they still miss it. They miss it. They're caught up in Jesus doing this on the Sabbath. And hey, church, something for us to realize, and they need to realize, is Jesus was the Lord of the Sabbath. And they were caught up in their rules, and they were caught up in all the things that they were more wound up with the fact that the guy had mud put on his eyes and he went to a pool to bathe than they were about the fact that God had done a miracle. A man who was blind could now see. Could see. And the man has new sight. And they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he was opened your eyes?" And he said, "He's a prophet." This man doesn't understand yet who Jesus Christ is, and won't fully understand probably till after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But at this point, he's a prophet. Why is he a prophet? Because he told me to do something and it came true. He told me to go to the pond and wash my eyes. I went and I did it. He prophesied. I went, I did it, and I was given sight. And so now they move to a different tact, and Jesus did not believe that the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received sight and asked him, "Is this your son who was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him. He's old enough. Ask him." "He is of age" means he was at a minimum 13 years old. At 13 years old, that's when you became a man. He was probably older than that. We don't know, but probably significantly old, maybe in his 20s or his 30s. All we know is he was old enough to give his own testimony. And so his parents, because of fear and not wanting to be put out of the temple, they say, "Just ask him." They did confirm, though, "This is the one who was born blind. Yes, he is our son. Yes, he was born blind. He can now see. We have no idea how that happened." Verse 24, "For the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner.' And he answered," this is amazing, "'Whether he is a sinner, I do not know.'" Look at this, look. "One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." What an amazing testimony he has. They question the man. They say, "Give glory to God. Give glory to God, not to this sinner." They want him to say that Jesus wasn't God, that Jesus was a sinner, and he's not about to do that. I love how he says it. You get a picture of what's going on here. These guys are in his face, and they're talking to him and challenging to him. And he says, he answered, "Whether he's a sinner, I don't know. I don't know. Because I just know one thing. I was blind, and now I see. I was blind, and now I see." A little principle for us, I think, in this. Don't worry about what all the things you might not know about Jesus and might not understand. Speak the truth about the things you do know about Jesus. Just speak the truth about the things you do know. Let God do that work. He didn't try to defend whether Jesus was a sinner or not. He didn't even know. He says, "I only know one thing. A couple minutes ago, I was blind. And now I can see." That's one of the key verses for sure. So now the questioning intensifies for him. And they said to him, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Oh my goodness. A little bit of courage, perhaps. "And they reviled him, saying, 'You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from.' And then the man answered, 'Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes.'" He just keeps going back to what he knows. "All I know is I was blind. He opened my eyes. All I know is I was blind. You're a disciple of his. We're disciples of him. I don't know. All I know is I was blind, and now he opened my eyes." You know, in the gospel principle for us is like always go back to what you know. The reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life that changed you, that brought you to salvation, you always go back to that. "All I know is he's the one who opened my eyes. He's the one who opened my eyes." What a courageous response he gives. "Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, He could do nothing. And now take a look at the cost of his courage. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin." The attack on him was incredible. "And you would teach us?" And they cast him out. When you got cast out in those days, you got cast out for 30 days, probably, and then you would come back and they would test you again. And if you did it again, they would cast you out for another 30 days, and then they would bring you back again. And if you still would not accept their version or deny what you had said, then you would be cast out permanently. And that's probably what's going on here. They threw him out. They threw him out. You're out. Their parents wouldn't do that. They were filled with fear, the text said. But he was courageous. He had received his sight. And now we come back to a connection back with Jesus in verse 35. It says, "And Jesus heard that they'd cast him out, and having found him, he said, 'Do you believe in the Son of Man?'" Now, I don't know how that actually happened. Like, we weren't there. Did Jesus come and go, "Hey, I'm Jesus. I'm the guy who healed you," or not? I don't think it probably happened like that. I think Jesus came up to him and just simply asked him the question. Had cast him out and found him and said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" So he doesn't know. And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him. I was blind, I couldn't see, and now I can see." And Jesus said, "You have seen the Son of Man." Jesus said, "I am the Son of Man." Some of your versions might say, "I am the Son of God." Jesus is claiming an authority, a deity that's going to drive the Pharisees bonkers in what's going on. But he's already been doing that with them. He says, "I am. Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him." It's he is speaking to you. And he said, "Lord, I believe." See, when you see Jesus, when you truly see Jesus, that's the result. I believe. I believe. And then it says, and he worshiped him. When you finally see Jesus, when you finally catch the vision, when you finally understand who he is and what he's done, not only do you believe, but you worship him. In the text it says, do you believe in me? Do you believe in me? It's emphatic. It's personal. Do you believe in me? "Who is he?" the man asks. "You've seen him. You have seen him. Lord, I believe," and he worshiped. And then the kind of the end of the text, Jesus goes back and he deals with those who don't believe and those who won't see. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world that those who do not see may see. And those who see may become blind." It's like, oh, that's a wordplay for sure, right? And it's like, you guys, you Pharisees, you think you see. You are so blind. You are so blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." It's an incredible story. An incredible clear layout of how Christ works through this passage and brings a man from his darkness to being able to see, to believing, to worshiping. So now let's go back and put some meat on the bones, because if you're an outline person, you're just going crazy right now, because you're like, he hasn't even begun his outline. And the message is like half over. Are we ever going to get out of here, right? I want to put some meat on the bones. That's what I want us to do in the next part. I wanted you to see the text and understand what was going on, but now we want to go back and just put a few things in place that help us put some meat on the bones. Here's the first thing we want to see. The glorious work of Jesus has a purpose In verse 3, we see it. And Jesus answered, "It was not this man who sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." In this blind man, the works of God are being displayed. And so he has this purpose, and that is that God's glory would be shown. And so, church, hey, as you hear this text, as you read this text, see the glory of God. See the working of Jesus. And understand all that Christ did for this man was done so that you could have a better understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Psalm 146, verse 8 says, "The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous." Christ does this work because he has a glorious purpose. Here's the second thing, though. The glorious work of Jesus comes from an urgency. It comes out of urgency. Verses 4 and 5. "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus, I said this in the first part, Jesus is helping them to understand that there's going to come an end to his life, and it's going to be fairly soon. I must do the works I must do now because the night is coming. Church, we must do the works we do because the night is coming. The opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ is not going on forever. The night is coming. We have the hope of the gospel. We have it for our family. We have it for our friends. The night is coming. And just as Jesus on his timeline understood the urgency, we must understand the urgency of our day. All that's going on around us, all the pressures that are being put on, all of the things that are going on are just a great picture for us to remember and understand. Today is the day. Today is the day. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4 says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off in myths." Now, those things are written to Timothy. He's talking about people in the church and people who understand. But what about the world that we live in? God, help us to understand the urgency of our day for your mom and your dad, for your sister, for your brother, for your neighbor, for your cousins, for your coworkers, that the night is coming. And there won't be any more opportunity. And just as Jesus felt this urgency for this man and the proclamation of the gospel, God help me, God help us. The glorious work of Jesus comes out of urgency. Here's the third thing, though, and I want to give a bunch of subpoints for this. The glorious work of Jesus causes reactions. It causes all kinds of reactions. And the bottom line is you do a little bit of an evaluation of your own life, because you'll kind of fit into one of the two camps in the evaluations here. And ask yourself, like, where do I fit kind of in that little chart? Where do I fit in the things and the reactions of people? Don't be surprised if you run up against the struggles. The world and religious people are going to stand against what you hope in and what you trust in, and the gospel that you've discovered and trusted in Jesus Christ. And they're not going to like it, and they're going to do certain things to you. I wrote down a bunch as I was studying the text. I don't know if I got them all, but I wrote down, I think there are seven. Here's the first one. They're going to question. They're going to question. When you trust Jesus Christ, people are going to question. You know, what happened to you? You didn't used to be. You used to come drinking with us on Friday night, and you used to go all that stuff. You know, what happened to you? Well, I used to be blind, but now I see. And those questions that those people asked at first, they weren't wrong. They were trying to figure out what in the world happened to that guy, because the change in his life was so obvious for them. And the gospel changes a person, changes us, should be obvious to the world, and people will ask us questions. Here's another one I picked out of this, though. The world and their reaction by the world and religious leaders. Some of the Pharisees in verse 16 said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such things?" And there was a division among them. And I wrote down the word denial. When God does a work in your heart, God does a work in your life, there will be denial about what's going on and who it is, and even a denial of who God is and what he does. And that leads to the next thing, which really is demonstrated in his family and his parents, and that was fear. The religious leaders bring them, and they just want the testimony, and they're so afraid they're going to be put out that they won't answer the question. That's our son. That's he was blind, now he sees. How it happened, I don't know. Who did it, I don't know. They're filled with fear. And that's what the world wants to put on us, is a fear. A fear to stand for the glory of God. A fear to stand for the work of Jesus Christ. It's one of the responses or one of the reactions that happens in people. And it can happen in us. And what do we fear and why do we fear? In the world, it leads to great frustration. Verses 26 to 31, they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen." And the world gets more and more and more frustrated until you see who Jesus is. It just leads to a life that's filled with frustration, which then ultimately leads to anger. And they reviled. They reviled him. They abused him, in essence, saying, You are his disciple. But we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not where he comes from, not know where he comes from. And they are just filled with anger for him. And then coming out of that anger comes condemnation. Have you experienced some of this in your life? Have you, as you've trusted Christ, have you sought to shine a light? You've seen some of these things happening. You've seen questioning. You've seen a denial. You've felt the fear. You sense the frustration of others. You understand that there's anger coming on you. And then it comes to this in verse 34. There's even a condemnation. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us." And they cast him out. They cast him out. The religious leaders treated this man terribly. He was blind. He can now see. They knew that was true. But the anger and the condemnation leads them to abuse him. They reviled him. They insulted him, said he was born in utter sin. And then they rejected him. They cast him out. Don't be surprised when the world doesn't go buddy-buddy with you when you shine the light of Jesus Christ. Don't be surprised. Remember the hope we have. Remember to be strong and courageous. We'll come back to that. But don't be surprised. It's what the world does. It's the only thing the world can do. And then one of the saddest, or the saddest reaction we see, is their blindness. In verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In their case, the God of this world was blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory, who is the image of God." Satan deceives in blindness. Satan masquerades and keeps us in blindness. His goal is to devour and destroy. 1 Peter 5, 8, 9, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." They are blind. A grievous condition of those who reject Jesus Christ. And they are perishing. And they reject the work of Christ. And they're not able to understand. And they can't see the reality of that. 1 John 2:15 and 16 says, "Don't love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." The glorious work of Jesus Christ causes reactions. Caused reactions in the world and in the religious leaders. But let's take a look at the close of this message of the reactions that it causes with the man with new sight. The man who now has new sight. These are his reactions. These are the things that happen for him. One of them is in verses 24 and 25. We have this sense of reverence. For the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. The one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." He had a reverence for Jesus Christ. He had a reverence for Jesus Christ. And as a result, he had a boldness. He answered them in verse 27, "I told you already I would not listen, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And there's a boldness that's come, not an arrogance. We're called to be bold. We're not called to be arrogant. You don't tick people off just because you love Jesus. Allow the gospel to be the thing that ticks them off. But we need to be bold. We need to be strong, and he is very for sure. He becomes a bold man. Can you imagine what it must have been like just a few hours earlier as you wandered around in darkness and always wondering what somebody would do? Is, you know, as you're walking along with a stick to help you walk, and some kid comes along and kicks the stick out, or people put stuff in front of you and you stumble. Like, all his whole life was just filled with all kinds of crazy things. And now he has his sight and he's bold. And he's courageous. Back in verse 24 and 25, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Whether he's a sinner, I don't know. The one thing I know is that though I was blind, now I see." Remember the verses in Joshua 1? Moses is dead. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people get ready to go." And Joshua's like, "Are you kidding me, Lord? Are you kidding me? You want me to lead this ragtag band that's just a mess?" And "Be strong and courageous. You shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all that the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn to it from the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." True courage, filled with meekness, is strength under control, and that's what this man now has. But look at the comfort that he receives from Jesus in verses 35 to 37. "And Jesus heard that they cast him out, and having found him, said, 'Do you believe in the Son of Man?' He answered, 'And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?' And Jesus said, 'You have seen him. He is speaking to you.'" When we come to Jesus, when we understand the work of God, when our eyes are open, we also then receive the instruction and the comfort that comes by our Savior. And then these last two things in verse 38. It says there, he said, "Lord, I believe." There's the reaction. I believe. Not I believe about. I believe in. I believe. Earlier he'd said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Emphatically, "Do you personally? Do you believe in me?" And he says, "I believe." The transfer of trust, the transfer of hope, I'm no longer finding my hope in myself. I was blind, I could not see, but you gave me sight and I can see. Your grace has been just poured out on me and poured out on me and poured out on me, and I believe. And we have the rest of the story. His story, as far as we know, ends in chapter 9 for him. But we know the rest of the story and what Christ has done and what he accomplished on the cross and satisfying the wrath of God and the hope that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because my hope is not found in me. I'm not going to stand before God and say, hey, I got up and preached an amazing message on November the whatever it is, and that's why you should let me into my heaven, your heaven. It's God, it's because of you, it's because of your grace, it's because of your mercy, it's because of your love, it's because of your justice being satisfied in Jesus Christ, and I find my hope in Christ alone. I believe. Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Have you transferred your trust? Is your hope found in him alone? He believed. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And then look at the last thing. And he worshiped. Belief always leads to worship. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And he worshiped him. It's coming up to Christmas. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had seen. When the shepherds saw Jesus, they worshiped. They glorified God for all they had seen. When the wise men came in Matthew 2, it says, and they saw and they worshiped him. I love the book of Revelation, not because I understand it, believe me. I love it. What I love about the book of Revelation, one of the things is the elders. Every time they see the Lord, like they fall on their faces. The elders are always falling down on their faces and worshiping the Lord. What does your worship look like? He saw. He saw, physically saw Jesus, but he started to understand what was going on, and he believed and he worshiped. The shepherds come and they meet this little baby, and they're starting to, what is going on here? But they've seen the angel, like it's all been on. It's like, and they left glorifying God. That means they left worshiping. The wise men come and they worshiped him. The elders fall on their faces before God and they worship him. When you see Jesus, always, always leads to worship. Well, so what? So what? The formerly blind man showed an increasing awareness of Jesus. In verse 9, Jesus is a man to him. In verse 17, Jesus is a prophet. In verse 27, Jesus is my master and I am his disciple. In verse 33, Jesus is from God. In verses 35 to 38, Jesus is the Son of God. In verse 38, Jesus is who I believe in. And Jesus is who I worship. Do you remember when your eyes were opened? Do you remember the day you trusted Jesus? Go back to that day and remember and worship. And if you've never trusted Christ today, believe and worship the God who sent his Son so you could have eternal life. Believe and worship. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this amazing narrative. It's not just some fable. It's not just some story. It's a narrative of how Jesus reveals his glory. And it brought this man to worship. As we read it, maybe reread it this afternoon, maybe spend some time just thinking, maybe that work's already done. Oh God, forgive us for our failure and losing sight of who you are. And give us a fresh glimpse of how awesome your work is. and bring us before you in worship for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.